You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
All right. Today we're going to start with a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Let's read this together, shall we? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. Okay, this is the third sola today, and my iPad, come on, work with me. And I'm excited to talk about this today as well. It might be a little different than the other two messages, but I think they all tie together very well. You know, we live in a day and an age where we are bombarded by competing truth claims all the time. Somebody's telling you what to believe and what not to believe, what is true and what is false. And it is incessant, time and again. This is true. This is what you need. This is what you should do. This is what you can do, et cetera, and so forth, all over the place. Years ago, Friedrich Nietzsche, the guy who said God is dead and talked about all that, he wrote a book called Beyond Good and Evil. I think today's title of a book, if Friedrich Nietzsche might write it, would be Beyond True and False, because everything seems to be true and nothing is true at the same time. Everything is said to be fake news if I don't like it, whatever that happens to be. Whosever side we're on, we're using, and the only truth that seems to be out there now is that power is true. And that it's just a power play to use truth or to use whatever means to get my way and to get whatever's going on. Have you noticed that? Now, postmodernism and that philosophy, which kind of has said and it kind of unmasked the truth that many truth claims are just power plays, has been very effective in our world. And kind of has also said a lot of other things, and we'll get into that. But many truth claims are power claims to just try to get our way with others. Now, back in the 1500s, when the solas were first developed, the power play that was taking place was the actual institutional church itself that said, we've got the corner on the truth, and only through the magisterium, the teaching office of this church, can you even understand God's word at all. You have to get it officially from us, and only through this one channel. And to that, the reformers said, no, it's Scripture alone, not Scripture plus the church or plus anything else, but Scripture alone. Now, today, churches couldn't even make that claim that, hey, you got to get your truth from us. But let me tell you, everybody else is doing it. From media moguls to political pundits to politicians themselves to business icons, everybody is saying, hey, I've got the truth. You need to listen to me. Everybody and anybody, including university professors and scholars, and even beyond that, I would dare say, anyone with a web page or a Facebook, all they have to do is throw something out there, and it gets into the whole mix, so much so that we're all probably asking with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? He asked that question before. What is truth? We can't even tell. So, postmodernism, as I said, kind of has deconstructed all this, said it's all power plays that people are doing all the time, and they basically said there is no such thing as truth. Do you understand they were claiming that to be the truth, that there is no such thing as truth? So that's kind of self-contradictory. And they say, so when you say something is true, it's just your personal preference. It's your social construct. So I can say to you, and I might believe, that Blue Moon ice cream, which many of you have never had in your life, but Blue Moon ice cream is the best flavor of ice cream. And let me tell you, that's true for me. And I might say as well, child abuse is wrong. And some people would look at that and say, both of them are social constructs. Both of them are just your personal preferences. I have a problem with that. I don't know about you. So today, we're going to look at this third sola, sola scriptura, that is basically saying there is objective truth that is outside of myself, that comes to me, that teaches me many things. And it is so out of sync with our day and age. And I'm glad it is, because of what's going on and being foisted off to us as truth. But it's also been out of sync for the last 500 years, even in the time of the... It's always out of sync to talk sola scriptura, God's word alone. Because let me tell you, it takes me out of the driver's seat. I'm not the one in control of it. I'm not the one that figures it out. When I read the Bible's actually reading me. And when I interpret the scriptures, and I might, the scriptures are really interpreting me. As Hebrews chapter 4 said, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It comes in and it divides between joint and marrow, bone, and all of this stuff. And it really convicts and teaches me what's going on inside of me. So I am not inspecting God, but God is, by his Spirit, inspecting me and testing me and sorting through me. So today we're going to learn what this sola scriptura is all about. And three things, okay? First of all, how an alternative authority is pretty well unreliable, especially the ones that we are using these days. Secondly, that sola scriptura is actually good news, and we'll explain how it is. And then finally, how it kind of works in our lives and how it can. But let's go with the alternative authority first. So it was developed, as I said, back 500 years ago. And at that time, there were three things that the Reformers saw that were being used or added into the scriptures in order for people to understand them, that they thought the scriptures alone are not good enough. We're going to have to add something in it. And these three are, first of all, reason. That is, if it doesn't make sense to me, it must not be true. You know how people talk that way these days, right? And so over time, people have looked at the Bible and said, well, this miracle story, it can't be true because it doesn't make sense to me, okay? Secondly, experience. If it doesn't fit in with what I've already experienced and how I feel and how I see things, then it must not be true. And thirdly, the one that was used at the Reformation was tradition. That is, it's really the collective experience and the collective reasoning of human beings prior to me, and it's like we've always done it that way, so it can only be true if it fits in with what everybody else has said beforehand. And the Reformers said, no. Scripture alone. It's clear. It comes to us. It interprets our lives. We don't interpret it. So much of the world up to the 20th century kind of had an understanding of an objective standard outside of themselves that was an authority, okay? Whether it's the Ten Commandments or, you know, gravity, but basically anything that there was some objective standard, whether it was church tradition, whether it was this or that in the culture, but something outside of me that was the authority. And now, in the 20th and 21st century, things kind of flipped around, and all of a sudden we said, don't worry about all that stuff. We've thrown tradition pretty well out the window, and I'm my authority. I'm the center of my understanding. I'm the one who calls the shots and makes a difference. I mean, you've probably heard this, right? It's my inner subjective feelings. It's subjectivity has taken over and objectivity has been thrown out. So, for example, you might hear somebody say, hey, you got to live the life, your way. Nobody else can tell you what to do. You got to be your own authority and make your decisions, and it's got to work for you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm my own authority. Don't tell me what to do. Well, there's a kind of a problem and a flaw with that, okay? The basic idea that you are your own authority is actually an illusion. If you think you're your own authority, well, you're probably being controlled by your feelings and impressions, or by culture in general, or by significant peers or others outside of yourself, because who told you that you should be your own authority? Have you ever asked that question? Who told you that you should make that decision for yourself? Somebody told you and you believed them. It came from outside of you. So no one's really in charge of their own life. Nobody basically says, I'm my own authority. It's up to how I feel about it that matters. And here, I'll tell you kind of why, okay? Have you ever realized this? You probably have at some point. So you're 15 years old, 16 years old, you're in high school now. You look back at your 12-year-old self, beginning middle school, and if you can even remember, I can't hardly remember that myself, but the 15, 16-year-old self looks back and says, boy, I really didn't know that much, and I made some really goofy decisions back then, right? Your 20-year-old self, you're in college, looks back at your 16-year-old self and says, whew, was I naive? I didn't know what I was doing. I was kind of foolish. I was awkward. I'm embarrassed by some of the ways I acted then. Your 30-year-old self looks at your 20-year-old self and says, oh, man, woo, I'm glad I made it through that age because I could have lost everything the way I was thinking. I'm 56, and I can look at my 30 and 40-year-old self and say the same thing, and I have a feeling at 70-ish years old, I'm going to look back at my 56-year-old self and say, phew, he was clueless. So guess what? Extrapolate this or figure this out. Whatever age you happen to be, one thing I can tell you for sure is that you're a fool. You know, isn't it funny? We say, I've got to make the decision based on how I feel and what I'm perceiving and what's going on and what my subjective experience is. And yet 2 or 3 years ago, we can look back and say, boy, that really I blew it then when I did that. It was unreliable. It didn't really work. Besides that, do you realize your feelings contradict each other? Have you ever noticed that? It's not just that they're unreliable, or I can look back at myself a few years ago and how, whew, I made it through that age, thank God, but that they contradict themselves. For instance, you might be saying, hey, I want to have a relationship with this person, and boy, I want to pursue this career. But you know, the two don't go together right now, because if you pursue that career the way you really want to, you will lose the relationship that you want as well. And so what do you have to do? Well, people would say you have to look inside and deeply figure out what you really, really want. And what happens if you really, really want them both? And that they're both equally strong feelings. How are you supposed to decide? And how do you know that one is deeper than the other in the first place? And how do you know in a week from now you might think, hey, not so much on that relationship. Or you might think, not so much on that career. I don't know what I was thinking. Do you understand how unreliable and contradictory our feelings can be? Francis Spufford wrote back in 2014 in an op-ed piece that eventually you will come to see, he says, that you are a being whose wants make no sense, don't harmonize, whose desires deep down are discordantly arranged so that you truly want to possess and you truly want not to at the very same time. You are equipped, you realize, for farce or even tragedy more than you are for happy endings. Following your feelings as your authority, you might end up in farce or tragedy. You don't know. They change. I can't rely on them. And if somebody says, well, but still, I'm not facing it on my feeling. I'm just saying I'm my own authority. I'm rationally thinking through things and figuring them out. Well, you might not realize how much of a puppet you really are to your culture because, like I said before, who told you that you should be your own authority? Somebody did. Do you realize that no one really can validate themselves? I mean, we talk about this, and we hear, have talk shows on this, and everybody says, you don't shouldn't care about what anybody else thinks. It's just what matters to you that matters. Nobody lives that way. You've been encouraged or discouraged. You've been supported or not supported. You've been rewarded. You've been cared for. You have been shaped and loved and everything else by people outside of you all of your life. No one is in the position to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. We do. We still do. We're relational human beings. It's impossible to do that. Now, it might not be that you are controlled simply by whatever I think. It might be the fact that now those validating things outside of you is the media or is the culture or a group of friends or some influential celebrity or someone else. But usually you are looking outside of yourself for someone. It could have been your parents. It could be your grandparents. It could be anyone, but it's not just you. You're not your own authority. And it might be the fact that now you are pursuing wealth or you're pursuing success, whatever that means, or you're pursuing this career or that, and you get this trophy or that reward or this or that or the other thing, and you're always looking outside of yourself for something. Something is giving you validation, and whatever that is controlling you. So Rebecca Manley Pippert wrote, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. So that's why I'm my own authority is a very unreliable, farcical, maybe even tragic way to live. It's the bad news, I guess you would say. So, how in the world is sola scriptura, God's word alone, scripture alone, good news? First of all, a little more bad news, I guess. Jeremiah said this thousands of years ago. And he as a prophet, even back then, he saw the reality of the human heart in our lives. And he said, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's just the way we are. The more we look, the more I deceive myself, the more I rationalize all sorts of things. I am a rationalizing animal. Not always rational, but I'm rationalizing. And one of the great rationalizations, one of the great deceptions that human beings make is when I am being religious, I'm actually pursuing God. Because often when I'm being religious, I'm actually pursuing myself as God. See, because religion is a rationalization, our grasp, our attempt, etc., to get to control, to be in charge, to figure out, to grab onto, to have, to place ourselves in the position of. It's the opposite of sola scriptura, scripture alone. It's saying, hey, I'm gonna be in charge. And that's what I think the reformers found out. Karl Barth, who is one of the great theologians of the 20th century, he said this, religion is a grasping. Man tries to grasp a truth himself, but in that case, he does not do what he has to do when the truth comes to him. He does not believe it. If he did, he would listen, but in religion, he talks. If he did, he would accept a gift, but in religion, he takes something for himself. If he did, he would let God himself intercede for God, but in religion, he ventures to grasp at God. Okay, you say, I said this is good news, and you're going like, how is this good news? Here's the point. Douglas John Hall says it specifically. A lot of people have said it before, but it's just this. Christianity is not a religion, period. It is not a religion. It is not us trying to grasp onto God, to figure out God, to grab onto God, to control God, to get God to do what we want. It is not a religion. It is life. It is God's way to us. When reason and traditions and feelings and my inner experience and subjectivity and everything is trying to figure this all out, God is the one who comes to us. God who is uncontrollable, incapable of being understood, infinite, beyond. There is no way I could ever comprehend or grasp onto God but for the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself through human language in finite ways, through various people throughout time, and finally and ultimately and fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's Scripture alone. Hebrews 1 puts it this way: long ago, at many times, and in various ways, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God, being God, chose to accommodate himself out of his love for us, to speak to us the infinite into the finite, the incomprehensible into the comprehensible human language, to come to us, to directly speak to us in our time and our place, and finally to become a three-dimensional, fully glorifying person. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became a human being. And because God has spoken through Jesus Christ and he's come, he has put to death this whole quest for trying to grasp at God, this whole religious quest that looks good, but in the end is just trying to control the divine. And he gives us the gift through his Word alone. So Paul Tillich put it this way: we call Jesus the Christ not because he brought a new religion, but because he is the end of religion, above religion and irreligion. That's good news. Everything everybody's trying to do to get something in order to please God, to do for God, to get God, God gives freely in Jesus Christ. God spoke his Word in Jesus, and every prophecy, every truth, every hope, every dream, every promise is fulfilled in this one life. And do you realize this? That Jesus himself did not say, I'm doing it by my authority. My gut feeling says I should do this. My intuition says this. He placed himself under the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? He's in the wilderness. The devil tempts him. He could have easily said, zap. Instead, he says, thus it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He cherished and treasured the authority of God's Word. He lived under God's Word. He fulfilled God's Word. He listened to God's Word. He did not claim to be above God's Word. He was God's Word, and yet he placed himself under the authority of his Father, always doing his Father's will for you. And that brought him all the way to a cross, to fulfill everything God intended and to put to death our religious quests and our rationalizations and our traditions and religious experiences and everything else so that we could have new life through his resurrection. Sola Scriptura is another way of saying it's Christ alone. In tangible ways alone, that God comes to us as a gift from outside of myself, and you can have certainty. You can have clarity in what God speaks to you. That's good news. Now, how does it work? How does it work in our lives? Now, there is so much more that needs to be said. There is no way. I know you've probably got 100 different questions, many of you may have, about, wait a minute, how did this happen? How did that happen? Isn't there cultural stuff? What do you do with this? What do you do with that? Etc. I'd love to talk with you about it. I've studied it. I'm not saying I'm an expert on all of this stuff, but I know I can't touch all of these questions, but these things are true regardless of all those questions. I want you to understand that. And the first thing is, how does this work? It works when I treasure that Word. And I treasure God's Word. Because it's not just human words and human experiences and pious people writing stuff down. This is how Peter writes in his second letter. He says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter is saying, hey, look, we didn't make up these stories. I mean, nobody would have believed them if we made them up. No, in fact, we're eyewitnesses, and all we're sharing with you is what Jesus actually did and said. And he uses the example in this 2 Peter passage. It's the next slide, Phil, right there. He uses in this, in 2 Peter passage, that the whole idea of the transfiguration. This is my beloved son on that mountain. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, "And which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the prophets in old times didn't make this stuff up. They didn't come with it. They didn't do it themselves and interpret themselves. They were the ones God used by the Spirit and carried along. And sure, he used their personalities. You'll find their cultural context. You'll find everything about a Jeremiah or a Isaiah, and you'll learn who they are. And they were, God did not cover up or mask over or eliminate who they were as a person. He used all of that. And yet what they spoke was not just human words, but God's word as well. And he says the whole point is that they were carrying along in order to show and to so that the God's word would cause a light to shine in the darkness of this world, and that it would bring about finally that the morning star would rise in your heart. And you're probably going like, what in the world is all that about? And I think that brings up our point B. The purpose of the word is Jesus Christ. In other passages, the morning star is a reference to Jesus. And the whole point of the Bible is to present you and to communicate and give and be the self-disclosure of who God is at his heart, Jesus Christ. So the whole point is that Jesus Christ would rise in your hearts and enlighten your world and change everything about you. And that is the point. So it's not that you just learn information. The Bible and God's word is not just a dictionary of definitions of theological jargon and language that you just memorize. It is actually a love letter from God, a way he communicates to us in tangible, understandable ways so that we know who he is and we have certainty in him and we are introduced to Jesus Christ because the ultimate truth is an ultimate person. And that's who we get in the Scriptures. Pay attention as to a light shining in the darkness. Right here, right now, God is accessible because he's made himself that way. But how does he really come? And this is point C, which we wonderfully sang before. You keep praying for God's Spirit to open you up when you read God's Word because Paul says it this way, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not going to be my reason that I reason through the Scriptures and dissect it and figure it out and that my rationality or my intelligence is going to let me understand. God uses all those things, but it's God's Spirit that uses them to give me the enlightenment. It's not going to be my moral willpower. It's not going to be my own rationality. It's not going to be the traditions of human beings or anything else. It's finally that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens my ears, who opens my eyes, who opens my heart to receive the great gift who is God. And I guess the question in the end that Peter would ask in the 2 Peter passage we read is, has that light dawned? Has the light turned on in the darkness? Has the morning star risen in your heart? You know? Because that's the whole point of it. It's not just to teach you information, it's to give you a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Has God's word worked in you, as Hebrews 4 states, and kind of done that surgery and given you the conviction that, whoa, my feelings, my rationality, my reasons, my excuses fall away? Has he brought about that work in you? Are you still caught up trying to grasp at this thing, trying to figure it out, creating your own religion? Or are you ready to receive just God, God's word alone, Christ alone? For all of us, I think it's time to pray, especially for those who have struggled with this, who struggled with religion, who struggled, and maybe this is the time. I hope this is, if it hasn't been before, that morning star rises in your heart, that you receive Jesus and all that he is. So today, unlike last week where we kind of raised our hand or received with an open hand that way, I'd like you to do something physical here now when we close our eyes to pray, is that you'd kind of place your hands open on your lap as if you had a Bible placed in your hands. And that what we're going to pray is to say, okay, God, I want you to, Holy Spirit, to be working in me right now, to show me through the word as I read it, to use my rationality, my reason, to use my humanness, to guide my feelings, to interpret my life, to convict, to put to death, to raise up to life, to do everything you want to do, Holy Spirit. And I want to receive Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to receive Jesus. And you come to us in tangible, understandable ways through human language. We are amazed at that, Lord, how it can be. And yet the miracle is that you just even want us at all, that you want us. Well, here we are. We are yours. Open our lives, Holy Spirit, our hearts, our wills, our minds, everything we are. Interpret us. Give us your wisdom and direction. Guide and direct us. Let us see you, Lord Jesus, in every word of Scripture, that you fulfill it all and that you encapsulate it all. And may you be our all in all, our authority, that we would not bow to our culture, that we would not kowtow to the media or to any political pundit, but to you as our Lord and King, our Savior, the one who loves us and knows us so deeply, the one who has everything for us. I just pray, Lord God, that all the other authority claims would fade away and the authority of you, your word, would reign supreme. All this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.